with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, and we're going to go through verses 20 through 25. That is the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 20 through 25. As we're getting there, and we thank you, Sister Williams, again, for just being so good and kind to us to bring up that which we're going to cover today. But I also want to encourage each and every one of you to get your Bibles and to follow us. I don't want you to say that we're making anything up or we're not giving you the complete word of God, but I want you to take the opportunity to learn for yourself where those verses are. And if nothing else, you can say that at least he read them real good. All right, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to go through verses 20 through 25. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. All right. And you should have had it. You should have it by now. And it reads on this wise. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and they were eating. And he said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they began saying to him, each one, "Surely it is not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." The Son of Man is to go as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25, Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and, Lord, place our petitions before you. And so the petition that we have this morning, Father God, is that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive that what you have for us this day. Lord, that we would receive it like good ground and receiving good seed, that it would produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, and certainly some 100-fold. I thank you, Father God, for open eyes and soft hearts. I thank you, Father God, that you have been so good and gracious to us. I thank you, Father God, that you have forgiven us of our sins and that you continue to forgive us. I thank you, Father God, for your goodness and your mercy. I come praying, Father God, that you would decrease me and that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth with clarity and with power, and that it would do those things that you have purposed them to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This we all ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. And so just for a few moments of the time that we have together, I just want to talk to you from the thought, the theme, the idea. I was there. The theme, the thought, the idea. I was there. I had a friend some time ago, and he was telling me about a trip that he took to China. And while he was there in China, he had someone who was his guide. And so that guide walked him through China. There were several places that they went. And at some point in time, they found themselves at the Forbidden Gate. And so while there, all of a sudden, the man just stopped. And he had a faraway look in his face. And he said, "It was here." And so my friend really didn't know what he was talking about, but he didn't want to say anything because for some reason it appeared that it was a solemn moment for this guy. So, you know, he didn't understand, but I think he knew enough to follow the moment. And so the guy repeated again, it was here and I was there. And so suddenly my friend realized where he was. He was standing in Tiananmen Square. And so if you know a little bit about recent history, back in 1989, there was a riot, a revolt. There were young people who were in the street in China protesting for democracy. And while they were there protesting in that street for democracy, on July 4th and into the 5th, there were some hundreds, possibly thousands of individuals who were killed and some 10,000 people arrested for and during these pro-democracy demonstrations. And one of those individuals was the person who was walking with my friend, showing him about the city. And he was able to say, it happened here and I was there. Certainly there'll be times even in your own life where you will come to a certain location, or maybe a certain thing will be said in a conversation, or maybe even the smell of baked bread will take your mind back to a situation where you were there. And you were there and it became significant for you because somewhere in the back of your mind, the smell of baked bread took you back to maybe grandma's house. A certain location took you back to a formative period in your life. And you could say that I was there when this occurred. Here in the scriptures that we are going to peruse today, there is this fellow by the name of Matthew. He is the author of this particular gospel. Now, of the four gospels, only two are written by or are attributed to the apostles, two of the apostles who actually took quill pen to papyrus paper and put down what it was inspired through them by the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew is one of them and John is the other. And so what we find here today is that Matthew is writing down something that he personally experienced. He was there. He was there when Jesus said the things that he said. He was there when Jesus healed the people that he healed. He was there when the Pharisees came against him. He was there when certain conversations were had. And he was there when they had the Passover. So if you miss my message, get my point. And my point is this. The point that someone who was there had to be there so that they could say, I was there. So that men, women, boys and girls might know that, in fact, Jesus saves. So if you're taking notes and you're trying to follow me in terms of taking points, my first point would be this. I was there at the place and at the time. Here in verse 20 and verse 21, it tells us that when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray you, me. Matthew was there as Jesus and his disciples had gathered together to celebrate the Passover. Only one of them knew that Jesus was going to be taken into custody. Only one of them knew that Jesus was going to be taken from judgment hall to judgment hall. Only one of them knew at that time that he was going to be whipped and beaten, nails placed on his hands and through his feet, that he would be stretched wide, that he would be hung high. that he would drop his head and that he would die. There was only one who knew this, and that one was Jesus. And so here they are, they had this conversation that Jesus is now telling them that one of them will betray him. Now, they were all together, and if you are aware of how they took the Passover in the first century BC, they ate around a table that was kind of squared, and it was U-shaped. There was a combination of cushions around the table, and all the food was placed in the center of the table. So everybody who was at the table had access to the food that was on the table. So, which basically meant that they all dipped their hand in the bowl. So when Jesus makes the statement, when he makes the declaration that one of you will betray me, it's interesting to me how none of them looked at any of the others, but they all looked within themselves. And I think they knew this because Jesus knew more about them than they knew about themselves. Jesus has proven this on many of occasions. Matter of fact, back in the 16th chapter, we find that Jesus asked the 12, who do men say that I am? And so they said, well, some say that you are a John, and some say that you are some Old Testament prophet. And so, but then Jesus flips the script and Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? And say, of course, Peter, being Peter, spoke up, and Peter says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And so Jesus immediately responds to Peter. He says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so we also find that also in the same chapter, just several verses later, Jesus ends up having to rebuke Peter, because when he told them that the Son of Man must die, Peter says, let it not be so. And Jesus responds, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. To the same man, he commends the observations that God has given him. And by the same man, he must rebuke the spirit that he's now operating in. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. Out of the same mouth comes understanding and misunderstanding. Out of the same mouth comes both sweet water and bitter water. And so, because they knew that Jesus had this ability to see beyond even what they themselves were not aware of, they immediately began to look into themselves and ask the question, truly, is it I? And notice at no point in time does Jesus ever say, you know, no, Peter, it ain't you. No, John, it ain't you. No, Thomas, is not you. But he allows them to continue to look at themselves and to make that judgment in regards to, am I going to betray Jesus? And the simple fact of the matter is that we have betrayed Jesus in microaggressions. What do I mean by that? Well, we see that even throughout when after Jesus has been taken into custody, the Bible tells us that they all left him. And oftentimes we find our own selves in that same position. We said that we would never. And I just got to the point where, you know what, I'm going to stop saying never, because I always find myself in a position doing exactly what I said I would never do. And so I say things such as, if the Lord wills, because oftentimes I find that my own will is a weak will. But these things occurred so that Matthew might say, I was there. Not only was Matthew there at that time and at that place, but then he was also there for the convicting conversation. He was there at that time and at that place, but he was also present for the convicting conversation. Verse 22 through verse 24 tells us how that conversation went. Notice verse 22 tells us that they were deeply grieved, and each one of them began to ask him, surely not I, Lord. In other words, Lord, let it be somebody else, but don't let it be me. Lord, search my heart and let me affirm me in this, that I will not betray you. Each one asked Jesus, surely it is not I, Lord. And Jesus responds, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Now we know, because of the configuration of the table and the way that the meal is taken, that everybody's hand is placed in the sauce bowl. And so it could be, and it could have been any one of those 12, but we know who it is because the Bible lets us know who it is. But the fact of the matter is that each and every one of them began to look into themselves. And so I know that me, because I can't speak for you, but for me, and if I could use my homiletical, exegetical imagination, I've been looking around the table because, you know, surely it wasn't me. So it got to be one of these other fellas. It's got to be one of these other characters. You know, surely it's not me. And so I'd be looking around the table, and I'd be like a Peter too. You know, Peter was quick to pull his knife and cut folk. And so you know, I'd been like, when Jesus, who you want me to cut? Just tell me who gonna betray you, Jesus. And I'm on it. I'm Johnny on the spot. And but Jesus doesn't do this. Notice what Jesus does do. He says, one of you will betray me. And so, knowing that all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Jesus says this, and he leaves it out there. But what he also says is that it would have been better for that man who betrays him if he had not been born. And so certainly we know what happens with our friend Judas. Judas, who was with Jesus all three of those years, Judas, who was one of the 12. He was there when Jesus spoke at the Sermon at the Mount. He was there when the fishes and the loaves were blessed and broken, and all 5,000 were fed. 5,000 plus were fed. He was there when Jesus got away from the Pharisees when they tried to stone him, not once, but then he was there when the man who was born blind and his eyes were open. He was there when Jesus walked up on the man who had been in his incapacitated state for some 38 years. He was there. He saw the miracles. He was there. And Matthew was there too. But the difference between Matthew and Judas was that Matthew saw and believed. Judas saw and betrayed. But this had to be done so that those of us who would come along throughout history would hear this gospel message and believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and become saved. Jesus says, this is the way that the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. Now, if you read the book of Matthew, you know that Matthew oftentimes will use this this phrasing, that these things were done so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Or, have you not heard? And we find that throughout this throughout Matthew's gospel, he constantly reminds us of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And so as he does and as he has been doing throughout his gospel, Matthew presents us with this story, no, this narrative that he was there for. You imagine every Passover after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, every time the Passover would occur, I can just imagine Matthew's eyes glazing over and thinking back and saying, I was there. Not only could he say that he was there for that conversation, not only could he say that he was there at the right time in the right place, but then he could say that at that time, he didn't understand then what he knows now. And isn't that just true about life in general? That oftentimes when we find ourselves in the moment, we do not completely understand everything that is going on around us. It is not until some later date and time that after we have made our way through the situation, whether we have been successful or whether we have failed, that when we take the time to sit down and digest all the things that happened to us and all the things that happened around us, that even though we did not understand it at the time, time brings about an understanding. And so such is the case here with the disciples. They are in the presence of Jesus. Jesus says that someone is going to betray me. They all immediately begin to look inward. And then after having looked inward, they begin to look, they never really look outward. But then Jesus makes the statement to Judas after Judas asks, he says, you have said it yourself. Here in verse 25, Judas, who was betraying him. Now you notice what Matthew is writing here is wisdom that has been gained after the fact. What Matthew is writing here is something that does not come to light for the disciples until Jesus is taken into custody. What Matthew is writing here is something that as his eyes glaze over and he thinks about what it was that occurred, he says to himself, I was there. I was there when Jesus said to Judas, you have said it yourself. And so again, we ask ourselves, well, how come they just all didn't rise up at that time? Well, you got to look at the nature of the conversation and what had come before and what comes after. Their hearts were already hurt before Jesus makes this declaration. He goes on to tell them that not only am I'm leaving, but you all are going to leave me in my time of need. We find that as we continue to read, we find that at some point in time, they'll ask him, well, you know, show us the Father, and it'll be good enough for us. And Jesus says, as long as you've been with me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so they go through all these things and they're trying to make a sad situation a little bit happier. They're trying to get some additional knowledge in regards to what is it that you're saying, Jesus? At one point in time, Jesus tells them, I'm no longer going to even speak to you in parables, but I'm going to speak to you plainly. And so seemingly that they were happy at that point, Jesus tells them some hard truths. And I'm quite sure that they were sitting there going, well, Jesus, could you just go back to telling us parables? Because this is just too hard for us to understand. He even tells them, you know what? I have more things to tell you, but at this time. Here in this last, he makes it clear that his death will not take place because his enemies were stronger than him. That his death won't take place because of a well-planned plot. His death will take place because it is the will of God. And because it's the will of God that Jesus died for our sins and that he dies the death that he dies so that he might receive our sins upon himself, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that there might be someone there who says, I was there. And because Matthew was there for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, there was someone who was there who could say that I was there. I was there when they took him into custody. I was there when they hauled him from judgment hall to judgment hall. I was there when they lied on him, when they spat on him. I was there when the Roman soldiers beat him, stripped the flesh from off his back. I was there when they made him carry his cross. I was there when they put nails in his hands. I was there when they put nails through his feet. I was there when he hung his head. I was there when he died. I was there when they placed him in the tomb. And there, I was there with the other disciples as these women came and told us that he was no longer in the tomb, but that he had risen out of the grave. And so even though Peter and John beat us to the grave, I eventually got there and found that it was empty. And I was there when Jesus came into the room amongst us. Thomas was missing, but I was there. And so I just came by to let you know today that because Matthew was there, Matthew was able to let us know of all the things that Jesus did, all the scriptures that he fulfilled, all the healings that he did, all the arguments he made with the Pharisees, all the lessons that he taught as he made his way through Jerusalem and Galilee. He was there. And because he was there, he was at the right place at the right time. Because he was there, he was present for the convicting conversation. And because he was there, he didn't understand then what he knows now. What is it that Matthew didn't understand then, but that which he understands now? He understands that in the name of Jesus, anyone can be saved. Because he took upon himself all the sins of the world, because he took upon your sins and mine, and because he died for those sins, and because he rose again in 3 days' time, he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he's the one that made it so that we can live an eternal life with God the Father. Say this prayer with me, if you would. Father God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my life and make me the kind of Christian that you would have me to be. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer with me, and you did believe in your heart, the Bible says that you're saved. Nothing more than you must do. Just simply confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins on Calvary's cross, that he got up out of the grave in 3 days' time, and now he sits on the right hand of the Father. And when we say he's making intercession, That means that when you mess up, when you commit a sin, he turns to the Father and says, I've covered that. I've covered that sin. But there's one more promise that Jesus makes. He has yet to fulfill. He says, one fine morning, he's going to come back for all of us. All those who call him Father, all those who call him Savior, he's coming back for us and taking us back into heaven with him. If you've made that decision today, please, ma'am, please, sir, be both good and kind enough to reach out to us at New Beginning Christian Fellowship Church and just let us know of the momentous decision that you've made today. I think I can say without much debate or discussion that you will not be upset with the decision that you've made today. But unlike the angels in heaven, we don't know whether or not you made the decision unless you tell us. So please, ma'am, please, sir, if you would, reach out to us at nbcfc.org. And there you can leave a message for us. You can also leave a donation, or you may reach out to me through my blog, which is preachermanstan.com. And so you can, either way, you can reach out to the church. You can reach out to me. Please let us know the decision you've made today so that we might continue to rejoice with you and help you along your way as you continue on your Christian walk. Let me pray for you, and then I'll send you on your way. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for each and every soul that has come online with us. We thank you, Father God, for the word that has gone forward. Our prayer is that it has touched hearts and touched minds, that individuals will know that someone who was an eyewitness has written down for us that which occurred. I was there. And then that there was another momentous moment just today, that someone somewhere said, I watched this video and the preacher said something that touched my heart. I was there. And this can be a momentous moment for you as well. My prayer is that you just don't sit on your hands, that you would reach out to us, that we might pray with you and be of comfort to you. My prayer is that for those who are saved and even unsaved, that God would bless you this day, that he would give you that in which you're in need of, that he would lead you and guide you into all pathways of righteousness this day. All these things we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you and keep you. That is my prayer.